Today is number three in a series, and authentic Christianity. This is what John was all about. He wrote his books later than most of the other gospel writers, and by then there was already some false teaching and some things going around. So what separates the real? And he gives us indications of what the authentic thing is. For every true thing, there's almost always a counterfeit. And as long as there's a world, which is what we'll be talking about today, and as long as there's a Satan, then there will always be counterfeits. In part one, chapter one, and the first few verses of chapter two, the authentic walk, what that looks like. In chapter three, where we were, or actually the last part of chapter two, where we were last week, he talks about the false teachers and about the Antichrist. And right in between those two, he inserts a little warning. We have read it many times, and that's going to be our focus today, right there in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John. But we do have a responsive reading today, and it'll be posted up there. As always, I'll read the light print, and I'll ask you to read the dark print, and I'll join you on that closing verse. And a few of these are from the Gospel of John also. And by the way, John uses this word world more than any other gospel writer, over 100 times in his writings. And Watchman Nee said that he believed that as God had given spatial revelation to Paul concerning the nature of the church, that he had given John spatial revelation concerning what the world is. Father, we gather today and we are so glad that the gospel message is still true, that your power is still true and your power is still available to every believer, and that you have given us the power to overcome the world. In fact, you say in your word that everything that is born of God overcomes the world, and that is one of the ways we know if something is born of God or not. So if we are truly born of you, then you are telling us that we will overcome the world, and that you have given us the power and you have given us the means to overcome the world. But that does not mean that the world does not have an influence on us, and it does not mean that the world will not influence us to whatever extent we allow it. So Father, today we come knowing that sometimes the things that come in the most attractive packages are the things that are the most harmful. And so we pray that you would give us an understanding in you, Lord, and that you would just so increase our love for you personally, and for your things, and for your kingdom, and all of that, that the things of the world really would have no hold on us or attraction for us. So we pray now that you'll take your word and use it, Lord. You give us these warnings for a reason. And if it was not an issue, you would not have included it in your word. So take now your word and use it and apply it to each of us individually where we are, Lord, wherever we may be in our walk with you today. Apply it to our lives according as you know the need to be. And that is what we ask. And we ask it humbly in the name of our Savior, the one who washed us from our sins. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we've talked about the world before here, and probably we'll talk about it a few more times. Ever present, all around us. We are in it. We are submerged in it. We are in it. We are in it like the noodles are in Campbell's noodle soup. There is no getting away from it. But even though we are in it, here's the paradox. Even though we are in it, we are not of it. And that is the thing that we have got to understand. Jesus was in the world. He was a true man, but he was never of the world. And in that last prayer that he prays, he says to the Father, Father, you have chosen them out of the world, and they, meaning his followers, he says, they are no more of the world than I am. And so there we gain an understanding. Once we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer of the world. Up until the day of our salvation, we are of the world. But from the moment that he calls us to himself and we become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old things, that would be the very things of this world that we are talking about. The old things are what? Passed away. They are done. They are gone. Behold, all things are become new. These are two realms, and these two realms are totally incompatible. And so we live in a world that, as believers, we are totally incompatible with. They are incompatible to us. We are incompatible to them. And so we represent the kingdom, and therefore we evoke, if we are true believers, we evoke hostility. Because everything that the Father represents is hostility to the world. And everything that the world represents and loves and all of that is hostility to God. James says, if you would be a friend, do you not understand that if you would be a friend of the world, you automatically make yourself an enemy of God? John puts it a little bit different. He says that it's a love issue. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love God. We are to love the Lord. We are to love his word. We are to love his kingdom. We are to love his precepts. We are to love everything about him, and we are to detest everything concerning the world. Now, you say, now, the world includes even inanimate things. They were made by God. But we're going to examine this a little bit deeper this morning and seek to see what some of that relationship is. But let's revisit just what the world is. And if you're one of those who likes to follow along and take the notes and fill in the blanks, you'll have that there, and now would be the time to do that. Number one, the world. It is of the temporal realm. God never meant the temporal world to be eternal, by the way, ever. Not even when it was originally in its perfect condition. It was always going to be a temporal thing. It is of the temporal realm. It is of the here and now. And the spirit of this world is that spirit. Whatever's current, whatever's new, whatever's hot. Have you all noticed that the music that the 15-year-olds like is very, very different from the music that the 30-year-olds like? It is of the world. It is whatever is here and now. How many have ever visited a nursing home and they're playing big band music? Do you know why they do that? Because that's the music that those people liked and loved and danced to when they were young. All of that is of the world. Fashion, style, cosmetics, whatever it is. TV shows, whatever's new, whatever's hot. Gadgets, trinkets, whatever's new, whatever's hot. That is the world. And that is where the whole fascination is. And that is where the whole thing is. God may have just shown me some new truth. But if he did, it's the same old truth that he's had all along. It's new to me. But what is of his realm never changes. But what is of the world is always, it's whatever's new, whatever's hot, it's always a moving target. And don't think that that's peculiar to our age. It's just that because of technology now, these things can happen a lot quicker, but it has always been that way because that is the nature of the world. But it is of the temporal realm. Number two, the world, cosmos is the Greek word, the world system. It has to do with what man knows, can do, can produce, can achieve, aside from the life of God. And man can do a lot of things aside from the life of God. They claim they have made great inroads into figuring out the DNA. Does that give anybody the life of God? They claim that they know more about the solar system than they've ever known before. Does that have anything to do with the life of God? There have been great medical breakthroughs, and amazing things can be done. And we like them, and they're good in a temporal sense to some degree. But do they have anything to do with the life of God? Great poetry, great music, great culture, great literature. All of these things, music that just moves you, and all of that, man can produce all that. A system of morality, a system of laws, all of those things man can produce aside from the life of God. And all of it is of this temporal realm. All of it is going to pass away and is not of the realm of God. And that is the world. We used to think, you know, there were people who used to say, well, the world, that's movies and smoking and drinking and dancing and things like that. Those are things of the world. No, things of the world are almost everything you touch every single day. It includes the realms of knowledge, education, politics, business, the economy, commerce, science, medicine, religion, and much more. It is all part of what the Bible calls the world. Number three, it is under Satan's influence. Three different times in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, chapter 14, and chapter 16, our Lord Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. And the word there translated prince is archon, as an architect. Arch means chief, first in rank and position. Architect, the chief tech. Arch enemy. Enemy number one. And so he is called the archon of this world three times by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you were made alive when you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is Paul now, not John. According to the prince, same Greek word, archon, prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That whole system is under the wrath and the pronouncement, the condemnation of God. It is all doomed, and it is all going to pass away. And that is what John ends with here in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. But it is all under Satan's influence. All right, let's go again. Number four. At best, a potential distraction or stumbling block to the believer. That's at best. And at worst, openly hostile to the things of God. And that is why Jesus said, the world hates you. I chose you out of the world. You're not of the world anymore. If you were of the world, they would love you. They would claim you. Jesus said one time, he said, how miserable you are when all men speak well of you. What a miserable state you are in. A simple test. Is this anything? Is it of the world? Now, I didn't find this anywhere. And you can check it out against, you know, scriptural principles. But to me, this is just a very simple test. Is it of the world? Number one, whatever it is, does it produce, foster, or exhibit the life of Christ? I didn't say religion. Does it produce, foster, or exhibit the life of Christ? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Is there any way people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus other than by the message of God in His Word concerning Christ? Is there any other way? No, because that's of the other realm, and it's supernatural. It may be a very simple gospel message. It may be a simple little message delivered by a child. How many believe God can even speak through a child? But if it's His Word, it has the life of Christ in it, and it'll bring life to that person, and it'll get them out of their sinful state, and it'll bring them into relationship with God. And that is of His realm. That is of the Father. And number two, is it eternal? And if the answer to these two questions is no, then it's of the world. It may not be evil. Not everything in the world is evil. But it is of the world. And we're not to love it. We are in the world. It's okay to use it. Just don't love it. Additional indicators. Whatever distracts, tempts, allures, and snares, or draws me away as a believer is of the world, whatever it is. The world is the perennial other woman. Suppose you're newlyweds, and there's this girl that used to know your new husband, and she keeps calling your house every day. Then after a while, she starts parking her car across the street. And then after a while, she starts hanging around the front yard. And then later she comes and she knocks on the door and she says, "Oh, by the way, I'm so-and-so. I used to know your husband. We're old friends. Now, I understand you're married, and I'm not trying to draw him away from you, but I would just like, just for old time's sake, I thought it would be nice if he and I could go to a movie together." No strings attached. Just for old time's sake, I think it would be nice if he and I could spend a few hours every week together and go a few places together and have some conversation. Just for old time. I'm not trying to interfere in your marriage. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, it's agreed to. And then a little later, she says, "John, you know, just for old time's sake, I know, and I'm not, but could you buy me a bracelet? I saw one down at the Jared's the other day, and I really liked it." Or at Kay's, or wherever it was. Now, come on. We know better than that, don't we? Listen to me carefully. Never make the mistake as a believer, whatever stage you're in your walk with the Lord, never make the mistake of believing that the world is your friend. Because even when the world is your friend, it is your enemy, because the world is trying to draw away your time, your energy, your affection. So even when the world is your friend, it is your enemy. The mortal enemy of your soul. The mortal enemy of your personal relationship and connection with the Lord. And we have to guard our hearts, folks. If you're married, do you have to guard your heart? It's part of your job to guard your heart. And so as believers, that is an important part of our job as a believer. It is to guard my heart. It says in Proverbs, above all things kept or treasured or guarded, guard the heart, for from it are the what? Issues of life. It is a matter of loyalty. It is a matter of affection. And if the things of this world are taking, they may not be evil per se, but if they are taking too much of my time and too much of my energy, and if I'm finding myself getting just a little bit too wrapped up in them and a little bit too enthused about them, that should be a flag to me. Doesn't mean we go around fighting everything and no. Because that doesn't do any good. So what do? Some try fighting it actively. So they get real, real militant about certain particular issues because they're trying to fight against it. That's not how you win this battle. Another approach over the years has been to just withdraw from everything. Let's build a monastery. Let's go way up on the mountainside somewhere where it's just the earth and the sky and the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The devil can find his way right into a monastery, and the world can find itself right into a monastery. You cannot get away from it. You will never be able to get away from it that way. That is a self-defeating thing. So how do we overcome? We'll get to that in a minute. Under other indicators, whatever dilutes, compromises, or diminishes my love for the Father is of the world. It's competing. Now, there are different categories of things in the world. You have the inanimate, what I call the inanimate neutral things. Houses. Cars. And yes, cell phones. And whatever else. They're not evil in themselves. They're inanimate things. But can we get fixated on those things? See? It's okay to have them. It's not okay to get fixated on them. To spend disproportionately on them, either financially or time-wise. Because they're going to dilute. They're going to take away from. Hey, I heard Charles Stanley say one time, and he was preaching on giving from his pulpit. He said, you come and you don't have hardly anything to put in the offering on Sunday morning because you've already been down there to that mall and loaded up all your cards. Charles Stanley said that. What do you think? So, these things are fine. And the Lord said, see, what did he say? Matthew 6:33 is your rule. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what do you fill in there? Houses, cars, cell phones, food, clothes, any material, physical, temporal need shall be what? Added to you. But it's when those things become the issue that all of a sudden it starts taking away. Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. Did Jesus say that? And money is only one part of this world we're talking about this morning. That's only one part of it. There's the thing of wanting to be liked, and there's the thing of influence, and there's the thing, there's so many levels to this thing. But there's that level. And then there's the subtly seducing, competing for my time, effort, and energy, affection level of the world. And then there's the unmasked world, which is just downright openly hostile to the things of God. And at that level, that's where we begin to encounter rejection. That's where we begin to encounter persecution by the world and those types of things. But make no mistake about it, all three of these realms belong to the world. And any one of them can be a stumbling block. And a lot of us, there are extreme things out there that would never attract us. And we know they're wrong. And as believers, we can't go there. But there are other things that are far more subtle and just seem so harmless and everything, and in themselves are not wrong, but they are seducing us away from putting the things of God first. So what do we do? What was Jesus' prayer? Let me read it to you. We read it a while ago. Jesus is talking to his Father. This is on the night when he's in Gethsemane, I guess. I am coming to you now. He's talking to the Father. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer, now here's Jesus making a clarification in his own communication with the Father. Now how many believe that Jesus and the Father were on pretty good, understood each other? And yet he's making a clarification. What he means and what he doesn't mean. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. But that you protect them from the evil one. That's it. And as we live with him by faith and we walk with him by faith, and we trust him and our sight is toward him, is he capable of keeping us? I can't beat the world. The world's a lot bigger than I am. Has a whole lot more money and resources than what I've got. But if I stick with my Lord Jesus Christ, he will protect me. Just like if you go out in public with your little children and they don't know any better and they may be prone to wander or to shoot across the street or whatever, but as long as they're in your care and you're right there with them, you're going to make sure nothing wrong happens. Amen? And he is able to keep us. And I think this is the best defense right here. And this is what we're ending with. The best defense. Here it is. Not being taken out of the world. Make all things, even material things, subservient to the purposes of Christ. That's it. Do that one thing. You won't have any major problems with the world. Lord, my finances are a tool to be used by you. They are subservient to you. My time is subservient to you. My affections are subservient to you. The things you have blessed me with, they are subservient to you. And then we can go through the world not being touched by it, not being drawn in by it, really, but just actually using the things God has provided for his kingdom, for his purposes, And in the meantime, He'll make sure that our real needs are met. Amen? And those felt needs, today there's a lot of talk about felt needs. Those are always points of vulnerability with you and me where the world potentially can get in. You give those felt needs to the Lord and let Him be the one to fill it and not someone or something in the world. Shall we pray? Father, we come today, we know that You are the only one who can keep us from the wicked one. But we also know that You are more than equal to that task. And as Your people, Lord, we come today loving You. How can we not, when You have done so much for us, besides all the provision You've made for us in the material realm, but far beyond that, far above that, the provision You have made for our salvation and for a home with You forever, and by laying down Your life, Lord Jesus. How could we not love You? But help us to love You more. Help us to love You more undividedly. And that the things of the world, they're not all evil, but that we would understand that they all must be subservient to You, and they all must be under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer today. And Lord, as we come now to partake of the communion, which is to remind us indeed of the price by which we have literally been purchased. Oh, Lord, just impress on our hearts again how blessed we are and how totally and unhinderedly we should love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.